Well, it's good to be with you today. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is David. I'm the pastor here at West Charlotte Church at Freedom, and it is good to see everyone out here. I've been thinking a lot about the expectations that I bring into the holidays. I don't know if you bring expectations into the holidays, but I've realized that, you know, expectations matter a lot, right? What we kind of bring into something, what we expect, what we're hoping for. The question is how that matches with the reality, right? And the holidays are one of these things that we have built up to be this major time of celebration and family and joy. We say Merry Christmas, right? We want to be merry. We want to be filled with lightness. But my question is, what if that's not your reality today? What if that's not your reality coming into the Christmas season? Like, we have this idea of Christmas pictures and cards, everyone's smiling, right? Christmas should be a time of joy. Now, if it is for you, then praise God for that and enjoy your blessings, right? I'm not here trying to convince you that you should be miserable during the holidays. That's not it at all. I just want to speak a reality that some of y'all probably are. Some of us come into the holidays with suffering. And sometimes the holidays actually make, Christmas time makes the suffering feel more weighty, right? Because what happens if you're going through a season of depression, but you know you're supposed to be happy during the holidays, right? What happens if you're feeling lonely and you're separated from family, but you're supposed to be joyful during the holidays? It kind of makes it a little bit harder, right? Or what if you've got some childhood trauma? And the holidays tend to trigger you. You see, it's complicated. Christmas time is a great time. It can be a great time to slow down, to spend a little bit more time with family and friends. It can be a blessing. But the reality is, it's not always that, right? Because the reality is, you know, Christmas time, you know, the life doesn't stop for Christmas, right? As one of my pastor friends, James Scott, would say, life keeps lifing no matter what, right? Your financial problems don't stop because of Christmas time. Your family problems don't stop because of Christmas. Your health problems don't stop because of Christmas time. Life keeps lifing. The good news is that biblically, what we see in the Christmas story, it's not a message that is always going to happy people. The Christmas story isn't like a Hallmark story where everything is happy. Good news is that Christmas isn't for merry folk, right? We've made it out to be that way. But actually, Christmas is sometimes for those who hate it most. I'm going to read an excerpt from an article written by Matt Redmond. This was posted on the Gospel Coalition a couple years ago. Jesus came for those who look in the mirror and see ugliness. Jesus came for daughters whose fathers never told them they were beautiful. Christmas is for those who go to wing night alone. Christmas is those who live, whose lives have been wrecked by cancer. And the thought of another Christmas seems like an impossible dream. Christmas is for those who would be nothing but lonely if not for social media. Christmas is for those whose marriages have careened against the retaining wall and are threatening to flip over the edge. Christmas is for the son whose father keeps giving him hunting gear when he wants art materials. Christmas is for smokers who can't quit even in the face of a death sentence. Christmas is for prostitutes, adulterers, porn stars who long for love in every wrong place. Christmas is for college students who are sitting in the midst of family and cannot wait to get out for another drink. Christmas is for those who traffic in failed dreams. Christmas is for those who have squandered the family name and fortune. They want home but cannot imagine a gracious reception. Christmas is for parents watching their children's marriages fall into disarray. Christmas is really about the gospel of grace for sinners. Because of all that Christ has done on the cross, the manger becomes the most hopeful place in the universe, darkened with hopelessness. And the irony of all ironies, Christmas is for those who find it the hardest to enjoy. It's really for those who hate it the most. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9. And the reason I want to kind of open with the reality that all is not well, even at Christmas time, is that that's what we see here in Isaiah chapter 9. Now, as we get going through Isaiah chapter 9, you'll probably recognize some of these verses. It'll be familiar to you. But what we don't always get is how heavy and dark the context is for some of these wonderful passages, right? You probably recognize this song, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You probably can kind of play the Christmas song, Handel's Messiah, in your mind as you're listening to those verses, right? These are verses of hope, verses of excitement. Wonderful Counselor, that's so great. Prince of Peace, I want that. But to really appreciate the importance of it, you got to stop and you got to appreciate the context. Some of y'all know that I love superhero movies. And the best superhero movie I've seen in a while is Wakanda Forever. And in that movie, I'm not going to give too much away, but if you follow any kind of superhero movies, you probably understand that King T'Challa, the former Black Panther, he's died. And everyone's grieving and trying to figure out how to move past their grief in this movie and to face a new threat. So to come into the movie, you've got to understand there's a context of sadness. Now, there is action, there's heroism in the movie, there's courage, there's bravery, there's all kinds of great things, but the context starting out is suffering. Isaiah chapter 9 has a context of darkness. Now, before we kind of read through this, the first part of this sermon, by the way, is going to be focused on the darkness, and then we get to the light, because one of the things I've noticed is that light shines more brightly in darkness. Right? Now think about you walk outside in the middle of the day, sun shining, right? It's bright. Now, even that's something that if you're like me, you've been dreaming of this past couple weeks because it's been so dreary. So I'm appreciative of a nice sunny day right now. But I want you to imagine it is midnight, pitch black, and you walk outside and all of a sudden you've got the force of a sun at midday shining on you. Like you're so shocked you can barely even see. Why? Because the light shines more powerfully in the darkness. If you're living in darkness, all right, and all of a sudden the lights come on, it takes your eyes a second to adjust, right? Because the light shines more powerful in darkness. So what we're going to do is part one, part two of the sermon. Part one is we're going to look at the darkness for Israel, and we're going to unpack the darkness for us. And then, setting up the second part, we're going to look at the light that is Jesus and what that means for you and I. Does that make sense? All right, that's where we're going today. So let's talk a little bit about the darkness. In Isaiah chapter 9, you see this, it starts out. Now, it starts out with hope. There will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. So hope is coming. But pay attention to anguish. That's a powerful word. If I came to you today and say, hey, how's it going? You're like, I am in anguish. Wow, like you jumped over several descriptors to get to a really emphatic, word to tell me that you're not doing well. You could say, I'm okay, or I'm struggling, and I'm in a little pain, I'm suffering. But you say, I am in anguish. Wow, like my eyes are open to how much you're hurting. All right, so Israel was living in anguish. In the former times, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now, these are just two regions in the nation of Israel, but they are in contempt. They're shamed and humiliated and wrecked. You probably know some people whose lives have fallen apart. They've lost everything. Maybe that's been you. Maybe you feel that way right now. Israel was living nationally with a sense of contempt, shame. Everyone else looked at them with derision. Everyone else looked at them with hatred, with prejudice, hated them. Isaiah chapter 9, not surprisingly, comes after Isaiah chapter 8. And one of the things we talk about a lot in here is reading the Bible in context is helpful, right? So sometimes when you're reading the very first part of chapter 9, it's helpful to actually go back and say, well, what did chapter 8 say? So let's look at the last two verses of chapter 8. Because what chapter 8 does, last two verses, is it unpacks the anguish that Israel was living in. Isaiah 8:21. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. When they're hungry, they will be enraged and they will speak contemptuously against their king and their God. And they will turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. And they will be thrust into thick darkness. Now, what's going on here? So if you know Israel, they've got an up and down history, right? There's some good high points, but they got a lot of low points. So here's the thing. They're actually not at their worst place yet. Isaiah is a prophet, right? And in the Old Testament, the prophets would hear a message from God and the prophets would speak that message to the people. And part of that message was telling them what is getting ready to happen. Isaiah is going to a people already hurting and they're saying, and his message to them is, the worst is yet to come. Now, it's going to get better after that, far, far off after that, but the worst is yet to come. I remember as a parent of young kids, I've still got young kids, but especially when we had like toddlers and infants running around, something I found that was not helpful at all. So here's a pro tip. Don't do this. And if you're a parent of young kids, you probably had this happen to you. Someone who's older with older kids comes to you and said, you think it's hard, just wait till they get to teenage years. I'm like, how is that ever helpful? I'm coming with, you know, bloodshot eyes because I haven't slept at all. You know, I've got like throw up on me because my kids spit up on me on the way to church. And they're like, oh, just wait. Stop. But that's what Isaiah is doing here. He's saying, guys, I know it's bad now. It's getting ready to get worse. The Assyrian invasion is getting ready to happen. Then the Babylonian invasion is coming after that. They're getting ready to be taken off into exile. Lost. Like lost a sense of their national identity as they live in exile, scattered around the empires, among people who hate them. Their darkest moment is yet to come. That's the context. That's the historical realities that Isaiah is speaking to. This is darkness. What does darkness look like for you guys? Just stop for a moment and think about it. We got a lot of different issues and challenges. And if you pay attention, if you're willing to be honest with what's going on in your life, I think we can identify some places of darkness, some places of heaviness, some places of struggle in our lives. One of the things that I want you to see is that God is very honest with you about the realities of this broken world, right? Because I don't know about you, but if I'm going to listen to somebody, if I'm going to follow somebody, if I'm going to really trust in somebody, they have to be honest. I don't want them to sugarcoat things and tell me it's this way when it's really this way. God is honest about suffering in life, y'all. And sometimes we get the idea as Christians that we need to pretend that ain't a thing. That we just need to be happy, right? Because we trust in Jesus. Jesus is good. God is good. And so we just put on this fake smile. That is not the image of a God follower that we see in Scripture. Think about King David, a man after God's own heart. How many times did he cry out from the depths of his sorrow, God, how could this be happening? And he'll simultaneously say at the same time, very same time, he says, God, I trust you and I have no idea why you would do this to me. Amen. God is honest about suffering, y'all. And one of the things I've noticed from the suffering, areas of suffering in my life, is that when I am sitting down with somebody who is willing to listen and to let me know that I'm not alone, y'all, there is immense comfort in just that. So as we open up the Word of God, this is life-giving. Y'all, God's Word is a words of life, words of eternal life. As we open up the Word and we see God show us picture after picture after picture of men, women, and children throughout history who cried out in anguish. Part of that is a gift God's saying to you, you're not alone. You're a part of a family that have struggled throughout history. And we have giants who've gone before us. And they felt the emotional blows. Sometimes it feels like that way. You just get hit and you get hit again and you get hit and you get knocked down. And you get back up, you get knocked down again. And sometimes you're like, how many times do I need to get up again? Y'all, the people of God have been facing this since the beginning. You're not alone. But here's what's even better than that. It is good to know that you're not alone. Amen? Amen? And God says, my spirit is always with you. My people are always with you. So again, look around in this room. This room must be a place full of men, women, and children who are willing to be honest and say, I don't have it all together. And I've gone through some stuff. And I've been going through some stuff. And when you're going through some stuff, please come to me knowing that I'm not going to judge you because I've been through it too. I will help you. We'll walk together. God is honest about the darkness in this world. But he's also honest about the light that shines through the darkness. So let's look at this because most of Isaiah is actually focused on the light that is Jesus Christ. There will be no more gloom, verse 1, for her who is in anguish. Yes, there is anguish, but that was in the former times. Imagine a mist or a fog. You know, again, we've had some dreary days. We've had some days of fog, and you just kind of wait for it to clear. No, at some point, no matter how heavy the fog is around you, how heavy the mist is around you, at some point it will clear, and the light shines through. Right? That's the image here. There was gloom, but no more. No more. In the latter times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land of Jordan, Galilee, and the nations. And then verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Y'all think about this. For years, for hundreds of years, the people of Israel have waited and waited and waited for the Messiah. They've waited for this promised one who will make everything right and will dry every tear and correct every injustice. The promised one who will bring peace and comfort and hope and joy. I'm realizing right now as I'm in a waiting period in different ways in my life that I'm not a very good waiter. I struggle. I wish that I was better. I feel like at this age I should be better at waiting on the Lord than I am, right? But I'm confessing to you, I'm not very good at waiting on the Lord. But then I think about Israel. They had to wait. I mean, I have a hard time waiting for days, right? Let alone weeks, let alone months, let alone years. Try waiting for generations. Like having a sense of national identity that my father and my great-grandfather, they were waiting for this promised Messiah and he still hasn't come. But the prophecy of Isaiah that we have seen, like we live on the other side of this. Jesus actually came. God fulfilled his promise. He said, one day, I promise, one day the Messiah will come. And he will bring life abundantly. For those who walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Yeah, I don't know if you've paid attention to this, but God loves to reveal himself as a light throughout Scripture. Think about the Old Testament. Think about Moses. The light of the burning bush. Moses steps aside and God speaks to him out of this glowing, burning bush, the light of God. Abraham, he's struggling. He's in a place of darkness because he doesn't know what's ahead of him. He's left everything. He doesn't know what's in front of him. And God appears to him as a burning light and a torch. Israel. There's this pillar of fire, the light of the fire, the glory cloud by night. And then oftentimes at the end of a service like today, and in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel would gather together, there would be a benediction. And one of the phrases in this benediction is, may the light of God's face shine upon you. God loves to talk about himself as a light. Moses on Mount Sinai, the light of the glory of God was so great. Moses only got to see a glimpse, and yet that little glimpse, the fraction of God's departing glory, was so powerful that his face was shining and he had to put a veil over his face. That is how powerful the light of God's glory is. And so what Isaiah is telling us is that when the Messiah comes, which we celebrate at Christmas, Isaiah was looking forward, we're looking backwards, right? We look backward to the Messiah who's come. That was the light of God shining through in a manger. Light shines most powerfully in the midst of darkness. The light of Jesus comes to people who have been waiting. And look at what happens when the light comes. Verse 3 and 4 tell us of how this light of Jesus affects us. Verse 3, you've multiplied the nation, so the nation's strengthened. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy of the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. In agricultural time, the joy of the harvest, that's it. That's the best it gets, the joy of the harvest. Or if a nation is coming to attack you and you have victory over them, then the spoil is divided. Like, these are highlights, lifetime, once in a lifetime highlights, once a year highlights. And God's like, it's like that, only better. That's the joy that you and I have as Christians, because the light has come in Bethlehem. But he keeps going. For the joy of his yoke and the staff of the shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. What Isaiah is saying to us, to you and I today, is that one day the weight of this world will be over. Every suffering, every affliction, every injustice, the yoke of the burden for Israel, the rod of the oppressor, enemy invaders. God says, one day it will be over. Now God says to us, one day the pain of broken relationships will be over. One day the pain of past trauma that stays with you, one day that'll be over. One day the pain of betrayal, the pain of injustice, the pain of poverty, the pain of bodily suffering, the pain of mental illness. One day, God says, all of these pains will be taken away. And in place of that pain, which is removed, God will replace it with joy, everlasting. Y'all, this is what we have to look forward to. But pay attention to this. What's the key? What's the key to receive this joy? Like, if someone's offering me abundant life, joy everlasting, eternal life, forgiveness for sins, if someone's offering that to me, I want to be sure that I know how to receive it. Well, verse 6 gives us the key. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Y'all, Jesus came to shine a light into our darkness. And let's categorize darkness. There is darkness that happens because the world is broken, right? There's darkness that happens to you because you felt the betrayal and the injustice and the wrongs. There's darkness that happens because we live in a broken world. where your body breaks down. There is suffering that happens in a broken world. But there's also brokenness in you and in me. Don't forget that. Like, you could hide yourself from the brokenness of this world. Like, hypothetically, you want to go be a hermit somewhere so you don't have to deal with people. Right? Some days I feel that way. I'll be honest. Even a pastor. I feel that way. Oh, man. But my problem is, I still got to deal with me. Even if I go out in the middle of the desert, I'm still dealing with me. Because the problem isn't just a broken world. The problem isn't just injustice out there. The problem is brokenness and injustice in my heart. And you know, only God can deal with both of those things. And He does. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring shalom, peace. Peace in the world and peace in our hearts. He came to live the perfect life that you do not live and could never live. He came to do that. And at the end of his life, He came to die for every single sin you have ever committed and ever will commit in your life. Jesus died for the sins of His people. If you trust in Him, He came to die so that your record of sin is taken away. And on the day of judgment, you will not receive a guilty verdict, because God will be looking at you if you are a Christian, and He will see Jesus. And because of Jesus' perfection, He bangs His gavel and says, "You are innocent. Welcome home." Y'all, that's what He did for us. That is the light that shines in the darkness when Jesus was born. And so, whatever kind of darkness you feel you're going through in life right now, look to the giver and bringer of light. Whatever kind of struggle you're going through, look to the Savior, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas time. He is the wonderful counselor. He's the giver of wisdom. Wonderful counselor. Are you stopping to listen to our wonderful counselor? Are you stopping to listen? Like, if we were having a conversation and I was telling you about some hard things I'm going through in life, and I told you that I go see a Christian counselor to kind of help me with things. Now, that's true. I do that, but this is a different story, right? Imagine that I'm telling you about my counselor, and I'm like, man, he is wonderful. Let me tell you, he is amazing. I come to him, and I just feel so refreshed. I feel like my perspective is shifted, and I come out of there, I'm lighter. I've got more energy. I've got more joy. My counselor is wonderful. And you're like, well, Dave, you've been going through a really hard time lately. How long has it been since you've seen your counselor? I was like, well, oh, a couple years. Like, time out. Wait, he's a wonderful counselor. Well, why aren't you going to him? Or what if I would say, well, you know, I give him a call, and I throw out, hey, here's some things going on. And then as soon as he starts talking, I hang up the phone. He's like, what? He's a wonderful counselor. Why aren't you listening to him? Are you slowing down enough to listen to your wonderful counselor who is with you now? Are you slowing down enough for him to remind you how precious you are in his sight? Are you slowing down enough for him to remind you the truths of the gospel that you so quickly forget? Are you slowing down enough for him to remind you that even the parts of your life that feel hopeless, oh, there is hope for you there? Are you slowing down enough to have the wonderful counselor speak words of life to you? Brothers and sisters, we have this wonderful counselor who will one day correct every wrong. And one day when we get to heaven, we will not struggle with sin anymore. Praise God. We will not struggle with sin. We have a wonderful counselor who will one day right every wrong, but now he is still doing it as we speak. It's not already what it will be one day, but he is already at work in us. You are already forgiven today in Jesus Christ. You are already loved today in Jesus Christ. You already have peace and joy available to you in Jesus Christ. And you have the Holy Spirit reminding you of these truths and helping you change to become something new. This is the wonderful counselor. This is the light that shines in the darkness. For those who are walking in darkness have seen a great light. Let me end with verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Family, this is what we get to look forward to. When Jesus, he's already come once, but when he comes again, we get to look forward to the culmination of every joy, every peace, every comfort that you've ever felt in this life will come to you in full force, and it will stay there forever. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Because Jesus will establish it and will uphold it. Brothers and sisters, we have hope. Always, always, always. Because the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen. Let's pray.